Our first reading of God's holy word this morning comes from Psalm 40. We'll consider verses 1 through 8. And remind you that what is being read is the very word of God. And it would serve us well to pay it careful attention. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than they can be told. In sacrifice and offering ye have not delighted, but ye have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering ye have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's holy word. Our text for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we consider and continue our way through the Sermon on the Mount, namely the Lord's Prayer. We will consider in depth this morning Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Before we read this portion of God's holy word, let's pray and ask Him to bless the reading of it to us. Our Father, our God, again, this is your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. And Lord, as we have heard your word already declared, we ask that you might bless us with your spirit now, that you would remove the scales from our eyes, that you would unstop our ears, that you would crush our hearts of stone. Grant that we would hear a word of truth from you and be changed forevermore this day. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. When our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, he's not teaching us what God lacks, but what we lack. He doesn't teach us, his disciples, to pray casually. Every word of the Lord's Prayer is weighty with theology, covenantal, and redemptive in design. The petition, "Thy will be done," is not a prayer of resignation, as if God's plans might fail. It's a prayer of redemptive alignment, spoken by sinners who need grace to obey the will of God. Now, if you're a note taker, I'm going to try to make a little bit of this easier on you. I would like you to write 5 C's down. 5 C's. I would like you to write down the word confession, the word cost, the word cross, the word church, and the word consummation. Confession, cost, cross, church, consummation. And now what I would like you to do is write this one word across all of them. So if you put them in a line, I want you to write this one word across them. Christ. Christ. We're going to consider the five C's of this petition. It's important for us to note that thy will be done here in our text follows thy kingdom come. God's will and God's kingdom, beloved, are inseparable. The kingdom is really the sphere where the will of God is gladly obeyed. And the will of God is the law of the kingdom. The kingdom is the sphere where the will of God is gladly obeyed. Note that, gladly obeyed. And the will of God is the law of the kingdom. Therefore, what Christ teaches us here to pray is not merely for personal submission, right? What he's teaching us to pray for here is the advancement or the advancing realization of God's redemptive reign in history. Again, this is not resignation, but it's holy alignment we're considering this morning. It's also, have you ever considered, let me put it this way, have you ever considered that we live in a world where God's will is constantly resisted, constantly ignored, and even despised? And yet Jesus here teaches us to pray that the earth itself would reflect heaven. Even though we constantly resist God's will, we ignore God's will, we even despise God's will, Jesus is teaching us to pray here that the earth would reflect heaven. Not in comfort first, but in obedience. Note that. Not in comfort first, but obedience. Now, I don't know about you, but that raises a question in my simpleton way of thinking. I immediately ask, how can a fallen people sincerely pray for something they can't naturally do? How can a fallen people sincerely pray for something they cannot naturally perform? Now, the answer is simple here, right? This is one of those softball kind of questions. A Sunday school question. Whenever you're in doubt in Sunday school, just yell Jesus, right? Just yell Jesus. Jesus can't be wrong in church. He can't be wrong in Sunday school, can he? So whenever you're in doubt, just yell Jesus. And I asked you, how can a fallen people sincerely pray for something they can't naturally perform? The answer is simple. The answer is Christ. Amen. The answer is Christ. Here's our proposition today. When we pray, thy will be done. Because Christ has perfectly done the will of the Father for us, now, by God the Holy Spirit, we may be conformed to that obedience until heaven and earth are finally united under his glorious reign. When we pray, thy will be done. Jesus is teaching us here that when we pray, thy will be done, we are assured because Christ has perfectly done the will of the Father for us. Now, by God the Holy Spirit, we are conformed to his obedience until heaven and earth are finally united under his glorious reign. Now, before we break this down and look at the five C's, I want us to consider quickly on earth as it is in heaven. Now, to pray this petition is really to ask that the earth would increasingly reflect heaven's obedience, not merely heaven's peace. The misconception is we're praying for the peace of heaven. What we're actually praying for here, I think, in a more urgent type of way, is that the earth itself would reflect heaven's obedience. Yes, we're going to talk about obedience today. Our obedience, or rather our lack of being obedient to the triune God. Now we need to remember that in heaven, God's will is obeyed perfectly. In heaven, God's will was obeyed perfectly. Obedience in heaven is immediate. There's none of this, I'll get back to you on that kind of thing, God, right? Like, we have a puppy now. And I don't know what we were thinking, getting a puppy at Christmas. We're so busy right now, and yet I have socks with holes in them right now. But anyhow, we're training up this puppy, right? We're seeking her to be obedient to us, calling her to come, lie down, et cetera, all those kinds of things. And at times, it can be very frustrating. Right? Sit, sit, sit. You know, I was thinking this whole week, or this whole last 2 weeks, we are too much like that puppy with God. God commands us to do something, and we often ignore it, or push it away, or push it off when we feel like it. What I'm trying to teach my dog to do is come not when she feels like it, but to come every time I call her. Amen? You following me there? Not to come merely when she feels like it. Oh, he's calling me. When I'm done playing over here, I'll go over there and see what he wants. Far too often we act like that with God, don't we? God says, come. Not right now, I'm busy. God says, go, and we sit down. Almost in a stubborn, defiant manner. What we're talking about here is we need to understand that what we're asking here in this petition is that the earth would increasingly reflect heaven's obedience. And obedience in heaven is immediate. There's no delay. Now, consider this. Obedience in heaven is also joyful. How many of you view your obedience towards the triune God as a joyful thing? Or how many of you come to God, quote unquote, in obedience, begrudgingly? Well, God said I had to do it. Question, did you come to church this morning with joy in your heart? Or did you come to church this morning because that's what God said you had to do? You'd have rather stayed home today. It's playoff season. Football's coming on. I got to get all the snacks cooked, right? Or no, the sun's out. I need to go play golf. I'm using things that would entice me, not you. Play golf. Look, who would not rather be playing golf right now than sitting and looking at the people you're around? Think about this. Now, this is, although I'm kidding, this is very serious. Did you wake up this morning and say, I need to shave, I need to do this, I need to clean myself out because I'm going to the house of the Lord, I'm going to meet the triune God? Or did you do all that so you didn't look silly in front of other people? Well, I got to shave. Why are you here today? Did you come with joy in your heart, or did you come begrudgingly? When God calls you to go to a place like Shakapura, Pakistan, do you go willingly? When God tells you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to take the gospel to your neighbor for Pete's sake, do you go? He has called you to that, hasn't he? He has called each and one of us. Do you do it with joy in your hearts? I could spend all day there, but you're voting on me today, so I don't want to beat you up too much. Just kidding. Laugh. Obedience is joyful, because I'm going to continue to beat on you. Now, finally, in heaven, obedience is unmixed with sinfulness. I like this better. In heaven, obedience is unmixed with sinners, right? In other words, this petition is not moralism. It's Christ-centered dependence. And we don't pray here, help us to do your will so you'll accept us, God. What we pray here is because Christ has done your will for us, Father, conform us to Him. Conform us to Christ. That's what we're praying here. And far too many of us approach this petition as if we are approaching God for the accept to be accepted by God. That's not the case. This petition drives us to come to God, the triune God, because of what Christ has done, asking the triune God to conform us into Christ. Now, remember what we're doing here. We're hoping that through this lengthy study, phrase by phrase, almost study of the Lord's Prayer, that we would grow in maturity in our personal prayer lives as well as our corporate prayer lives. That's why each week I have moved us towards this idea of writing out the pastoral prayer. The pastoral prayer this morning was entirely taken from God's Word. There's cross references within my written out prayer this morning in the pastoral prayer. We prayed back this morning to God, God's Word. I earnestly seek and beseech you, learn how to pray God's Word back to Him, understanding what you're actually praying back to Him. It will grow us in depth and maturity, and more importantly, if you will, Christ-likeness. Now, this entire prayer, I need you to understand, and we didn't even start it yet, but this entire petition here assumes justification. You get that. It assumes justification is already accomplished. And in addition to assuming that justification, you being declared righteous, not because of anything in you, merely because of the grace of God imputed to you and received by faith, you stand pardoned, free before the triune God of the universe. It assumes that that has taken place for you, on behalf of you, and that your sanctification is already underway. You get that, right? When Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he's teaching from this perspective. As he's teaching his disciples to pray and leaving for us the same example of this model prayer, he already has concluded that those who will pray in earnest, if you will, have been justified and their sanctification is underway. So you can consider the Lord's Prayer as a sanctification prayer, a prayer for sanctification. But I don't want to leave it there. I think that's not enough. In addition to understanding that this is a sanctification prayer, you need to understand that it's also cosmic, it's covenantal. It's not merely individualistic, it's cosmic, it's covenantal. So let's unpack this. We'll get through a couple C's today, and Lord willing, we'll see as far as we get. The first C, I want us to consider the confession. This petition here begins with honest confession. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Honest confession. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 191, begins really where Scripture begins, and it begins with truth. Did you note that? By nature, we're told, we and all men are utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God. This petition isn't flattery, beloved. It's confession. We talk about confession all the time, and it seems as if we're lost in regards to confession in our own personal lives. Someone says something about confessing, have you confessed your sin? And we've made confession too
self-centered or self-focused. You understand what I'm saying there? Now, obviously, it's true. We need to confess our sins. Okay? But we've made confession, I think, too narrow in scope, just as we've made the Lord's Prayer in general too narrow in scope, thinking it as being individualistic instead of cosmic, church-wide, universal in that regard. We've made confession too narrow, too individualistic. We need to understand that when the scriptures talk about others confessing, you too could probably confess the same thing. You're confessing when you say, when you ask the Lord, when you pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is on heaven, as it is in heaven." You're confessing that you can't do it. There's confession, beloved. Confession is, "Lord, I can't do your will without you. Grant me more of you. Grant me more grace because I can't do it without you." You're confessing that you can't do it on your own. You're confessing that you need him. Confession isn't just merely you saying, "I lied to my wife." God knows you lied to your wife, and brothers, your wife already knows you lied to her. She's smarter than you are. You understand what I'm saying? Consider the depth of what is being taught here. Scripture confirms this diagnosis that we can't do it without Christ already doing it for us. Paul tells us the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. He tells us again that no one seeks God. Now, from Adam onward, humanity has not merely failed to do God's will. Again, we've resisted it and ultimately rejected it. You see, by nature, beloved, you really don't need instruction. You need renewal. Because instruction without renewal is empty. Instruction without renewal is empty. What you need is renewal in order to receive instruction. You see, this means that the third petition is not a prayer of confidence in human ability. It's a prayer of dependence upon grace. Are you wholly dependent upon the grace of God? Are you confident in your human ability? As the Puritans often noted, and rightly so, the problem's not that God's will is unclear, but that our wills are crooked. So to pray, "Thy will be done," is first to confess. Confess that left to myself, "God, your will never be done in me." We need renewal. In addition to instruction, instruction without renewal really just brings condemnation. How many of you heard this, or how many of you feel this way? Just teach them. Just teach them. Just teach them. Teach them. You teach them. In order to effectively teach someone, within the household of faith, within the church itself, God the Holy Spirit must be working on that individual. Must be. Or that person will never receive any of the truth you're trying to give them. We see this over and over again. And yet we dig in and we become stubborn and we're like, "Teach them, teach them." No, no, no. Let's call them to renewal and repentance and then instruct them. Amen? Confession. It begins with confession. What do you have to confess about? Do you have anything that you should confess? As I grew in my understanding of this, I had to confess that far too often I believe I can do it without God. And what I'm really asking in the Lord's Prayer, or what I'm really saying is in the Lord's Prayer, "I can't do it without you. And yet I'm acting as if I can do it all on my own. And I hope he approves it. And I hope it all works out. Are you guilty of the sin?
Confession. Secondly, let's consider the cost here. Nowhere does Jesus, I think, explain this petition more clearly than he does in Gethsemane. And it's here we might see clearly the cost of doing God's will. We've considered the confession within accomplishing the will of God. Let's consider the cost of doing God's will. Here in the garden is where we can see clearly that cost. And it's here we see in Christ a true human nature, that he was truly God and truly man. Or if you like it better, fully God and fully man. And as fully man, we see the will of God, his human will, if you will, genuine sorrow and authentic submission to God the Father. Remember what took place in the garden. We must understand the garden in a redemptive, historic, and covenantal context. It's not merely an example of costly obedience. I would argue this is really the decisive moment in which the second Adam willingly submits to the will of the Father in order to redeem what the first Adam ruined. Now, that's a mouthful. But remember, in Gethsemane, Christ stands as the covenant head of his people. That's who he is. And he says, and the cup, remember the cup he prays about, is not just simply physical death. But the cup he's speaking about is the cup of divine wrath promised in the covenant curses. Now, as the spotless lamb, he anticipates bearing the full penalty of the law for sinners. And we're told there that his soul is what? What is Jesus' soul in the garden? Joyful? Happy? Rejoicing? Or is it sorrowful? He says it's very sorrowful even to death. Why? Have you ever asked why? Well, it's because Jesus knows he'll be made sin for us. Jesus knows he'll be made sin for us, even though he knew no sin. He will be made sin for us. Yet, I think this anguish really doesn't signal to us uncertainty or weakness. Far too often we see that. But here we see Christ's true humanity. That he was truly in every way like us, yet without sin. Fully experiencing the horror of judgment. While his true obedience remained unbroken. You know, his prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done," reveals perfect submission, not resignation. The human will of Christ is brought into flawless harmony with the divine will, and it fulfills the covenant of redemption agreed upon before the foundation of the world. So consider the cost, and not the cost you will pay, but the cost that has already been paid on your behalf. Beloved, if God says it, the misconception is we have to like it. The truth is, if God says it, it's so. Regardless of if you like it or not. So when we consider the kingdom of God and the will of God, we must consider the cost. It will cost you. It will cost you worldly comforts. It will cost you anguish, suffering, and I hope soul-wrenching and terrifying examination of your own sinfulness. Now, who wants to hire a guy like me that talks like that? That more and more your will would be put to death. In His will, live through you. Our problem is, we're not willing to give up worldly comforts for heavenly bliss and joy. This is all fading away. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Count the cost, remembering the cost that has already been paid in full on your behalf through Jesus Christ our Lord. Confess. Consider the cost. Later we'll look at the cross. But our prayer is that we would grow and mature in our theology and faith in such a way that it would be reflected in our prayers. Our prayers are merely that which we believe about God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. May God establish His kingdom first within each one of us as individuals, and within each one of us as a part of this church body here, that the world may know we are His. Amen. Our Father and our God, there's so much here. So much. And when we think again about ourselves, we know that we are indeed a people that far too often resist your will. That we are a people who think that what we desire is better. And Father, we forget the truth that you have said clearly that all things work for your glory and our good, that you don't give bad things to your children. And yet, even as regenerate believers, indwelt by Christ Himself, in possession of God the Holy Spirit, we continue to do battle against our own wills. We can continue to kick against your will for us. Father, break that in us. Destroy that in us. We long for that day, that consummation of all things in Christ Jesus, when the two shall be united as one forevermore. But Lord, we ask that you would do more now in us. It's all right to ask you for more. You ask us, you encourage us to come. Seek more grace. Seek more mercy. Seek more Christ-likeness. Seek more growth. Seek more understanding of the Word. Lord, we want to be seekers. Let's seek the right things. No one seeks you. You sought us. Now we're yours. Grant that we would turn and seek you even more and more and more each day. And we pray ultimately that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.